We are once again faced, not just in the last 100 years, but in the last decade again, with surging amounts of anti-Semitism, of hatred of the Jewish people. And I think it's important to take a moment to discuss today what is the Torah's perspective on how we should react to the hatred of the Jewish people and anti-Semitism. What does the Torah want from us when it comes to rockets falling in Eretz Yisrael, beatings, attacks in the streets of New York, Los Angeles, in Canada, other places? What is it the Torah wants from us to take away regarding a perspective of anti-Semitism and our role in the world vis-a-vis how the nations of the world treat us in certain times? So in order to understand anti-Semitism in the 21st century, we have to understand the history of anti-Semitism and where it comes from and what exactly underpinning is behind it, and what the feeling is perhaps behind those nations who are against us, and also why HaKadosh Baruch Hu put anti-Semitism into the world. Why create a world in which the Am HaNivchar, the chosen people, are going to be hated and disliked by the rest of the world? We begin perhaps with the first well-known anti-Semite, Haman. There are certainly people who came to attack the Jewish people before Haman, but if we translate anti-Semitism as the hatred of Jews because they are Jews, and for no other reason, it really comes down to Haman and the story of Purim. We see here a Gemara in Megillah. It's a well-known story, a piece of the puzzle that's included by Chazal in the telling of the Megillah. Vayomer HaMelech LaHaman. And the king says to Haman, HaKesef Nason Lach, the money, the silver is given to you. Va'am La'asos Bo Ketov Beinach. And you can do with the people, these people, as you see fit in your eye. So the Gemara says as follows. What's going on in this conversation? What's the background of the conversation between Haman and Achashverosh at that moment? Amar Rabbi Abba, says Rabbi Abba, Mashal de Achashverosh v'Haman, lema hadavar doma. What were Achashverosh and Haman compared to? L'shnei b'nei adam, to two people, l'echad hayolo tel besoch sadehu. One of the individuals has a mound of dirt, a pile of something in his field. And the other one has a pit, a vacuum inside of his field. So the two men come together. Bal ha-charitz, Amar, mitein li telzeh, bedamim. The owner of the pit says, whoever would come and give me the dirt to fill this pit, I would be forever thankful to them. And Bal ha-tel Amar, and the owner of the pit says, Mitein licharitze bedamim. Who would give me the pit that I could put this mound of dirt in to get it off my field? They each have separate issues, separate problems, and one day they come and they see one another. Liyamim nistavgu zelaze. One day the owner of the pit and the owner of the mound of dirt meet one another. Amar lo bal charitz le bal hatel. The owner of the pit says to the owner of the mound, Mechor li teilech. Can you sell me the mound of dirt you have so that I can fill my pits? So Amar lo, tol osa b'chidam, b'halavai. He says, take it for free, if you'd only done sooner. So Achashverosh himself wanted to destroy the Jews. As he was delighted that Haman had similar aspirations to his own, he was willing to do the job for free and didn't even want to take any money for it. And this is the discussion of these two great anti-Semites, Haman and Achashverosh, how to get rid of the Jews. What is the mushel over here? The pit and the mound of dirt. What are Chazal trying to tell us about the nature of the hatred of the Jewish people? So we're going to begin with a sicha from the Lubavitcher Rebbe, given on Purim of 1965. And the Lubavitcher Rebbe makes the following point. He says that anti-Semitism is multi-layered, with a level that is chitzoni, that's on the outside, at a level that's pnimi, that's more internal. And he explains that there are two types of anti-Semites. The Lubavitcher Rebbe says that the chitzoni, the external type of anti-Semite, is a person who sees the Jew as a mysterious, dangerous stranger in world history. And we're going to talk for a moment about what those different permutations, the different versions of what's wrong with the Jews. We'll get to that in a moment. But there's always been an issue. They have too much money, they don't have enough money, they're too capitalistic, they're too socialist, whatever. There's too much of whatever the Jews are doing. And that's a person who always has a problem with this. and he's bothered by them. They're an intruder in their society. And that's how the non-Jew feels towards the Jew. But they can't do anything about it. There's this mound in their field. They have a sada, they have a field, but there's a mound. There's like this thing in the way of what they're trying to do. If it wasn't for the Jews, then A, B, and C, I'd be able to accomplish, be better. The world would be a better place if the Jews weren't in the way. That's the owner of the mound that's in the field. There's this eyesore in the way of what he wants to become and what he wants to accomplish. And even if we gave back all of the land, we sold all of our wealth, we danced with PLO flags, we did whatever they wanted us to do, it still would never be enough. Because we will always be a mound, a pile of dirt that is ruining the field and getting in the way of what they want to do. This is the tell of dirt that was in the field of Achashverosh. It was this mound in his country, on his sada, that was in the way. That's one aspect of anti-Semitism. What's the charetz? What's the pit? So the Lubavitcher Rebbe says that the pnimius, the inner, more subtle, not obvious form or reason behind anti-Semitism, is the ditch or the vacuum that we put in the hearts of the human race. The Gemara in Shabbos Pei Tes says, why is it called Har Sinai? Where does the name Har Sinai come from? Because it is the mountain that brought sinna, that brought hatred into the world. 3,000 years ago, by the foot of Har Sinai, when the Jewish people were mekabel the Torah, and they accepted upon themselves to follow the Ratzon Hashem and to do the will of God, we accepted the Torah, and we took the Torah as an oath, as a sign, with our relationship. But we all know the story from the time they were in nursery, that Hashem took the Torah to the other nations of the world and offered them the Torah. And they said, it's not for us, not too little murder, too little stealing, all the things that we know about. And we went around from place to place, and nobody wanted to take the Torah except for the Jewish people. But we, the Jewish people, were mekabel the Torah. We took upon ourselves the infinite beauty of the Torah, the depth of the Torah, the profundity of the mitzvos, all of the amazing things that come along with Shmiras HaMitzvos and the Kiyum of Talmud Torah. We became noble, divine, inspirational people throughout history. We can throw out all the facts, whether it's all the Nobel Prizes and all the wonderful things the Jewish people have done. There is always this intangible thing that the Jewish people are special, are different. And that is grating on the nerves of the anti-Semite. That there is a people who hold themselves or seem to be more exalted, more lofty, more inspired, more dedicated, that carry with them the sense of morality, of an ethical way of living their life. And that is the charetz. There's a feeling of emptiness, of a pit inside the stomach of the anti-Semite, because the Jewish people were mekabel the Torah, and they were not mekabel the Torah. And there's this vacuum inside of them that wants to be filled. And they think we will only fill that vacuum if one thing would happen. If there was no more Jewish people, explained the Lubavitcher Rebbe, then that emptiness, that pit, that vacuum, that charetz that is sitting in the field would be fine. I wouldn't feel bad about myself, because it's all been taken care of, and I don't have to look out into the world and to see, there's those Jews again with their morality, trying to not kill as many people, going into Gaza, trying to limit the amount of casualties, trying to do the best they can. That's so intolerable to them that there would be an army that tries to fight in a method that would try to limit the amount of damage possible and to only go after the terrorists. That's a crazy thing. And that is so upsetting, that sense that there's something special about the Kiyum HaTorah and the Mitzvos, that it bothers them no matter what. And the Jewish people opened this wound in the society, in the soul of civilization, and this led to all of the problems that people want to have with the Jewish people. And it's frightening, it's unbearable, that someone should look at somebody else and say, wow, these people are living their life in a way that's meaningful, that's profound, and I'm not. And that tears at a person. And that, says the Lubavitcher Rebbe, is the second, perhaps more deeper level about anti-Semitism. And thus approached Achashverosh and Haman, they said to one another, I have a ditch in my heart. There is a vacuum in my heart, says Haman, that these people are living their lives in such a way. Do you know what would fill it if we got rid of them? And Achashverosh says, there is a mound of people on my land who are always in the way of what I want to accomplish. Do you know what would be good for me? If we could take away that mound and we could solve that problem. And that is the meeting between Achashverosh and Haman, says the Lubavitcher Rebbe. That each one both dislike the Jews for a different reason. And if we could come together and get rid of the Jews, then my perspective on the Jewish problem would be solved, and your perspective on the Jewish problem would be solved. And that, says the Babish Rebbe, is the underpinning behind anti-Semitism and what is driving it on its more deeper level. For a few minutes, I'd like to just take a tour, if we could, of anti-Semitism throughout Jewish history and to see how it has reformed itself, how it has dressed in different clothing, but it's all the same thing, just in a different form. In an academic sense, the academics will tell you that the beginning of anti-Semitism begins with the rise of Christianity. Christian anti-Semitism, the killing that they would claim, the killing of Yeshu, what they'll call deicide, that says in their Bible that the Jews wanted to crucify Yeshu, and the Jews are responsible for killing him. And the most basic tenet of the Christian faith is that Yeshu died for the sins of the world, based on a Jewish crime. And that Paul gave the Jews a chance to repent, and we rejected it, we weren't interested in what they had to offer, and therefore if you look in their different writings, the issue is that the Jews rejected their God. And therefore, if you look in the Gospels, the Jews were rejected by God because they rejected him. And these ideas were compounded by a demonic view of the Christians towards the Jews. References about the Jews coming from the devil would take on very literal connotations in early Christianity in the 4th century. The earliest and most vicious Christian anti-Semite was a gentleman named John Chrysostom. And he said in his work Adversus Judaeus that the shul was a place of demons and idolatry. I don't see it here, but he must have been thinking about something. And the accusations continued to come against the Jews for their demonic powers. And everyone in Europe, continuing into the Middle Ages, believed that Jews had supernatural powers, the way to affect the world works. Martin Luther later on, originally seemingly to be a friend of the Jews in his Reformation, turned out to be not exactly a friend of the Jews in his Reformation, writing the Jews were possessed by the devil, and these ideas manifested themselves in different accusations against the Jews. Whether it was a blood libel, the idea being that the Jews killed Christian children for their blood, which is an anathema because it says three times in the Torah, more than three times in the Torah, we cannot eat blood, so why would we put them in our matzahs? It's a good question, no real answers. The Jews were depicted as cohabiting with animals, dealing with the devil. In the 14th century, Jews would be accused of poisoning wells and with other types of disgusting things. And the desecration of the host was another thing, that we would take the little wafers they would use in their church and we would try to torture it like voodoo dolls and doing all types of weird things to it, which represented the body of their god. Now, one would have thought, with the bringing of the Enlightenment in the 1600s and the 1700s, that would come to an end of thinking that Jewish people are trying to destroy the world. You would think that anti-Semitism would cease to exist with the scientific method, rational human beings, but that's not the case. Voltaire was considered the most enlightened of his time, and he was the worst of the anti-Semites. He was considered popular, humorous, a very important public figure. In his discussion of the Jews, he writes that they are of little use. They are contrary to everything that the Enlightenment stood for. Jews are the embodiment of the anti-Enlightenment. If the Catholic Church was superstitious, then the Jewish people are 10 times worse than the Catholic Church with their laws and their superstitious things and their old ways of conducting themselves. They were considered barbarous for performing bris milah. Apparently, nothing has changed in the last 300 years. He claims that the Jews were ignorant in the enlightened sense, and Jews don't have much philosophy because they're so based on ritual. There's no spirituality in Judaism. This is what he's saying. If he would have seen the room right now, I don't know what he would have said. The people come out in the middle of the day to learn Torah. There's no spirituality. Kant was an important thinker in the religious world. He said that God was not something that human being will ever come to know. He said there's no place for reason when it comes to faith. And Kant claimed there was something called a categorical imperative. Something cannot be good if you have not decided it is not good out of your own autonomy. And acting because you were told to act is what is called heteronomy, where you do the right thing because you're told to do the right thing. The greatest thing a person can do is to be autonomous, where you come to an enlightening conclusion on your own. So says Kant, who's the worst at this? The Jewish people, with their Masorah and traditions, doing things because their parents told them to do so, and the rabbis tell them to do so, totally against the Enlightenment, and the Jewish people are ruining the world with their commandments. Then comes Romanticism, with nationalistic beliefs that had nothing to do with Judaism. There was a gentleman named Reiser, who was a Jew who tried to defend the Jews, saying they were once a nation, but they ceased to be a nation. And he said they were not immigrants anymore because we're not foreign, and therefore we don't constitute a nation anymore. And this anti-Semitism was not because of deicide or superstition, but because of political romanticism. The Jewish people have no nationalistic place, and therefore they're of no value. In 1848, there were outbreaks and revolutions across Europe. The Jews felt that maybe these revolts will finally bring us emancipation. We'll be free, there'll be a new world order, and everything will be better. And comes the rise of socialism. And socialism came with a twist. What was the problem with socialism? That the Jews are not good socialists because they are capitalist pigs, always wanting more money, not treating people properly monetarily, ruining the world. Marx claimed the Jews stood for capitalist business deals. The Jew is a money lender. And when we get rid of the Jews, said Marx, there will be no more capitalism. As the century moves on, the Socialist Party will become at the forefront of the worst anti-Semitic rhetoric, even as Jews are lining up to become socialists. In the middle of the 19th century, there will be a move to give more rights to people, and especially the Jews. Perhaps that could have been a moment where Jewish people will be accepted and anti-Semitism will fall away. However, in 1873, there was depression across Europe. There was 2 years after the Jews were emancipated in many European countries, and there was fraud across Europe to do with the railroads, and it was discovered that Jews were involved in the fraud. And all the old tropes would come back again. The Jewish people are ruining the world, and the Jewish people are out to get us and to destroy us. Later, in the end of the 1800s, comes political anti-Semitism. A gentleman named Wilhelm Marr is the first man to coin the term anti-Semitism. First, he wrote that there was a victory of the Jews over Germany. The Jews won because they were no longer on the outside of society. Now they're inside of society. They're becoming more like the German people. The other idea was that the Jew was a flexible, tenacious foreign tribe. There was something inborn about the Jewish people that was biological. There was something inherently dangerous about the biological makeup of the Jewish people. And this idea came from Charles Darwin, with his writings and his features about evolution, and he said that certain species could adapt to succeed in society, and weaker species can't adapt, and they eventually die out. This manifested itself in the Dreyfus Affair in France. A perfect example of this type of anti-Semitism, a secular French Jew was accused of treason because he was a shifty Jew, trying to change things. He was sneaky, trying to undermine the system. And Emile Zola, in his famous J'accuse, exposed the conspiracy against Dreyfus, and it will take 10 years for Alfred Dreyfus to be fully acquitted. For the first time, there will be politicians who identify the Jews as the ills of society, and that if their powers were restricted, society would be better. The Berlin movement of Stoker was the first party to run on a purely anti-Semitic platform, that the world will be better if we get rid of the Jews. Karl Luger was born in Vienna, graduated law from the University of Vienna, and he founded and led the Christian Socialist Party. He included two attacks on the Jews. They were Christian, and they were social. And a fact, in the Austrian parliament, the Christian Social Party won the Vienna Council in 1895 and eventually made him the first well-known anti-Semitic mayor running on that platform. In 1908, a young Adolf Hitler decided to take up art in Vienna. He'll join the army, fight in World War I in Vienna. He'll be exposed to anti-Semitism in the city, eventually taking up the theories of Wilhelm Marr, and he goes further than anybody could have ever imagined. After the Holocaust, anti-Semitism adapts itself one more time into anti-Zionism. And here we sit in 2021 dealing with the same issues going back to the earliest church, Haman and Ahasuerus. Nothing seems to have changed. There's no difference. It's all the same. The same wolf dressed in different clothes in every single decade. So where do we get to this point? Why would Hashem set up a world in such a place where the Am HaNivchar, the chosen people, are being treated in such a way? So what I'd like to learn with you for the next few minutes is an essay, not the entire essay, but a piece written by one of the Gedolei Hador, Rav Naftali Tzvi Yehuda Berlin, better known by his Rosh Tevos, the Netziv. The Netziv was the Rosh Yeshiva in Volozhin, and he also was voluminous in his writings. His Parsha Shiurim would be written up in the Emek Davar and Chumash, his Shaulos and Tshuvos, his Responsa, dealing with halachic issues all over the world, would be printed in the Meshuv Davar. His major work on the Shiltos of Rav Hai Gaon, an esoteric work of halacha from the period of the Gaonim, launched him into fame. His goal was that people would learn the Shiltos of Rav Hai Gaon if he wrote a commentary that Makshela. What ended up happening was nobody learns the Shiltos of Rav Hai Gaon, and they just read the commentary of the Netziv. So he was so good that what he wanted to do wasn't accomplished, and they just learned his work. Wrote tremendous, tremendous amounts. He also wrote a perush on Shir HaShirim. That is called the Rinas Yisrael. The Rinas HaTorah. His perush on Shir HaShirim. And at the end of his perush on Shir HaShirim, the Netziv has an essay called She'eris Yisrael. And he lays out this question. Why did HaKadosh Baruch Hu place anti-Semitism into the world? And what is the motive of the anti-Semite? And what does the Jew represent? So let's learn together his beautiful piece. And what we're learning now is a Torah perspective on what Hashem is thinking with anti-Semitism. What is the purpose? What is the goal? What is the mode of how we're supposed to respond and treat anti-Semitism when it flares its ugly head in our generation? Shall we begin? Everyone has the sheets? Okay. Sha'ol yishalu rabim. Many ask. This constant hatred, asher belev ha'antishemim, which is in the heart of the anti-Semites, which had obviously already made its usage in the days of the Netziv. So it's already been a few decades when this word has come to be used. Al Yisrael. V'chol echad ya'amol v'yila. They work and they see, limso pison an answer, nachon, l'she'ela ha'kveda hazos, this question. Zebecho, this one has this answer for anti-Semitism, and this one has this answer for anti-Semitism. Kol echad lefi da'aso v'ashkafaso, according to their mind, their perspective, al yahadus regarding Judaism, v'darkei b'nei Yisrael b'nogeh l'matzav ha'amim asher b'kir b'am yishchenu, and the path of the Jewish people, depending on the situation where they live at that time. V'chein hitamu, and they don't have an answer. V'anachnu l'regel torasenu ha-Torah. But here we're going to use the perspective of the Holy Torah v'munosenu and our faith. Amarnu gam kein l'daber be'ezros Hashem inezel. We will speak with the help of God to give an answer to anti-Semitism. V'ne'amar. V'ki ikar ha'inyan. The principle of the matter is. Sinas ha'antishemim la'am Yisrael. The anti-Semitism against the Jewish people. Yaduhu l'kol ish mi'Yisrael. Every Jew knows of anti-Semitism. V'shagurhu b'fiv mahagadas leil shimurim. And we know the answer from the Leil HaSeder. Sha'anu Omrim, we say, V'hi sha'amda la'avosenu v'lanu, tsei ulamad ma'bikesh lavan. Go and learn from Lavan if you want to know what has stood for us to this time. This is the great question on the Haggadah. What is V'hi? V'hi sha'amda. It has stood for us. What is it? What is the thing that we're talking about? Says the Netziv, V'hine, Halimud mi Lavan haranu ledas esibas hasina b'shnayim. We will learn two things from the story of Lavan. One, kinas ha'oshir v'chashad gneva v'aval balul. His kina, his jealousy of the wealth and the feeling that Jewish people steal. And also, sinas ha'amuna v'avodas kel elyon yusparach, and the hatred of amun and faith in service of Hashem, as we'll explain. So even before the Lubavitch Rebbe in 1965, the Netziv said this in the 1860s and 1870s. He said it first. There's dual aspects, the pit and the mound. Behine. Lefi hanira, according to the way it appears, mishtachios hasipur she'ben Yaakov Lavan. If you look on the simple level of the story between Yaakov and Lavan, lo nizkar inyan hamuna klal. What does religion have to do with Lavan and Yaakov? There's no religious conversation within their interactions. Rak kinas ha'osher v'chashar gein v'avel. Lavan thinks that Yaakov is a shifty Jew who wants to steal all of his money. That's the story. Rak hema hinu liradof acharav. And then he goes to run after him. V'hinei imkein, if that's the case, lahaya lev Lavan ra el Yaakov bilvad. Meaning, the hatred of Yaakov to Lavan was about Yaakov, the hatred of Lavan to Yaakov was about Lavan, was about Yaakov personally. There was a personal issue with Yaakov, but it wasn't like this major theological, philosophical issue. Biglal ma'asav halotovim negdo lefi machshavaso. But he imagined in his mind that Yaakov is trying to steal from him. V'lo bishvil shu obed es Hashem. What does Hashem have to do with the conversation here? V'imkein, if that's the case, lo yashayach lashon v'lovin bigesh lako es hakol. Why does the Baal Haggadah say that Lavan wanted to uproot all of the Jewish people? It wasn't an all of the Jewish people issue. It was a Yaakov issue. So why are we turning this into this giant metaphysical, you know, existential conversation about Judaism? It's an issue between Lavan and Yaakov. Demashru shebikesh lakor gamas avodas Hashem, but she yadis. What does that have to do with Judaism? Harehu lo rotze ela laharoges Yaakov bilvad, velo ashar achei Yaakov, and not the brothers and sisters of Yaakov. Hanu ovde Hashem kamo, who serve Hashem like him, shayu imo. Ela derabosenu zal havinu, our rabbis teach us. Shelavan rotze laakor esa umuna veavodas Hashem. No! Lavan wanted to uproot Amuna and the service of God. Shlotziya hayadus ba'olam, that there should not be Judaism in the world. V'kasher nosif lehispone. And if we pay closer attention to the Haggadah, Shehavanu, that we brought, nilmad gam etzeh yafel, we will see this beautifully. Shehare acharei she'anu omrim es hamikra, after we bring the pasuk, vayomer la'avram, and he said to Avram, yadoa keida ki ger hi ezarach v'aratz lelahem, you will know that you will be strangers in a land that is not yours. Va'avdum ve'inu osam arba me'oshana, they will inflict upon you service for 400 years. V'gam es hagoya she yavodu dan anochi, in the nation that causes you to be servants, I will judge them. V'achrei ken yatsu b'ruchush gadol, and afterwards you will go with great wealth. Omer Menachem, what do we say after that? V'yishan de levoseinu v'lanu. And this is going to stand for us. V'lefia perish yadu, according to the simple explanation, the classic explanation, de kavanas v'yishan de levoseinu v'lanu misof al sof ha'maymar. V'hishanda, that thing that will stand for us, is the end of the sentence. V'kadosh baruch hu matzeh l'miyadam, right? That's how we usually understand the Haggadah, right? What will be with us for all generations? That Hashem will be matzilein miyadam, as you're singing the Shreki song in your head, right? That Hashem is going to save us in future generations. That's what you're thinking about. Kashetuva, sharei havtach lo haisa el algos mitzrayim. Kamo sof havtach v'achre ken yasub ruchosh gadol. No. The conversation with Avram Avinu and Hashem is about Mitzrayim. What does that have to do with V'hishan Dalav Aseinu for all generations? A has nothing to do with B. Says in the Tziv, it can't mean that Hashem's protection is what's going to stay with us for all time, because that conversation was only with Avram Avinu and about leaving Mitzrayim. U'be'emes havtach l'doros lo haisi b'bris b'en Masarim. There was no promise for all time by bris b'en Masarim. Bris Ben and Basarim is a conversation about Mitzrayim, but it's not about necessarily right now. Ela bris hakarus imoshe b'chorev u'b'shiras hazino lo mikrazat. No, says the Nitzim. The bris, the covenant with us and Hashem for all time, that's by Moshe Rabbeinu in Ha'azinu. That's later on, but that's not what Avram Avinu is about. Ela haperush nachonu. What does v'hishan delav oseinu v'lanu mean? Hu dekai al shelo echad bilvad amad al oseinu l'chal oseinu. V'hishamda, what will stand with us for all time? That in every generation, they will try to destroy us. That is v'hishamda. That's what will be with us for all time. V'al zehevi raya milavan. And the source is from Lavan. V'davar Hashem l'Avraham avinu, ki geria zarecha. When he says that you will be a stranger in a land, and your children, mashmo levad, shahaisa nevua sh'asad hadavar li'oskein, it will be in the future. This is a warning for generations, and this is the key. Shia zaracha ger ben amim. Your children, Avram Avinu, will live amongst the nations. And do not mix in with them. Do not become too friendly. Do not assimilate into that society. Says the Nitziv, and we're going to build on this in a moment. Do you know what v'hishamd is? It is anti-Semitism. Do you know what is going to make sure that Geria Zaracha, that your children, Avram Avinu, will remain your children in a land that is not theirs? It is anti-Semitism. Because when we get too close, and we get too friendly, and we're too comfortable, Hashem will send a reminder saying, guys, this is not where you're supposed to be. You're not supposed to be with them. They're supposed to be the Mashiach, a Beis HaMikdash. You're supposed to be in Eretz Yisrael. You're supposed to be in a different place. V'hi She'amda is the story of Lavan. It is the story of Lavan in the sense that HaKadosh Baruch Hu set up that each time we get too close just like polar opposite magnets. As it gets too opposite, it moves away. And it gets too close, it moves away, and it pushes and pushes. Each time we become too ensconced in the society, and we are too comfortable, Hashem will say, guys, this is not the way it's supposed to be. You're supposed to be a separate nation from the rest of the world. Let's see. Kol ze kishayu b'matzav hispodzdus. We are given the birchas Hashem when we are left, when we stay bodeid, alone. B'matzav hispodzdus. About shemes Yosef v'chalachav. But when Yosef and the brothers die, u'b'nei Yisrael paru v'yishitzu v'yirbu v'yatzmo ma'od, that they become increasingly abundant in the land of Egypt. And we know from the Pesach Haggadah, the six times represents the six babies at one time that they carried. I saw there was a picture of a Purim costume of a little girl in Yerushalayim last year who was pushing a baby carriage with six baby carriages tied together, that she was a mother in Mitzrayim. So that's one pshat. But the idea, the pashup pshat, is that the Bnei Yisrael were everywhere, all over Mitzrayim. V'temalei haaretz osam. The land was filled with them. Meaning Jews were involved in every aspect of Egyptian society and commingling and getting along with everybody and being too comfortable over there. Vim nefaresha aretz. What is if we say aretz means Goshen? Hayroi lichsov etmil haaretz mehem. If you wanted to tell me that the Jewish people only stayed in Goshen, says the Nitziv, then it should have said etmil haaretz mehem. The land was filled with them. Shoy rak Yisrael yashu shamav, because only Bnei Yisrael stayed there. Aval midichsiv osam, the land was filled of them. Al korcha chaper shekol eretz Mitzrayim, the whole Mitzrayim was filled nismalei osam. Ki nisparzu b'chol eretz hazos, and they scattered all over Egypt. V'nisarvu b'gayim, and they mixed in with the non-Jews. V'chalu gam lilma b'masem, and we began to learn from their ways. U'lishtadel shtavosem, we wanted to be like the non-Jews. U'kamavor b'shmos rabbas, the Medrash says, kevan shimeis Yosef pasku milamol. When Yosef died, they stopped giving Mila. Amru niyak mitzrim, we'll be like the Egyptians. Ma'asa kadosh baruch hu, what did Hashem do? Hafach libam l'sno imo. Hashem turned the hearts of the Egyptians on a dime, and the Egyptians said, oh, whoa, 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 whoa. Let's not get too comfortable over here, Jews. I don't think we're supposed to get along. Hare mavor demisas Yosef garma shepasku milamol. The death of Yosef led to the end of Bris Mila. V'davar pele, it's a wondrous thing. But my garam Yosef b'chayv shishmu b'nei Yisrael sa mitzvah azos. How did Yosef keep b'nei Yisrael to do this? Keep Mila in his lifetime. B'ich gram misas osefach. And how did his death lead to the opposite? Af shekol achav hayu ob b'chayim. Weren't the brothers still alive? Ela inyan kach, the matter is, to kol zman shaya Yosef chay, lo hiniach lishmi Yisrael ador chutz b'goshen. When Yosef was alive, the law on the books was that Jews only lived in Goshen. U'bezehayu muvdalim in Mitzrayim, and they stayed separate. V'lo Allah al da'asam lishtavos in Mitzrayim, and therefore they didn't want to be like the Egyptians. Aval kishemeis Yosef v'horshu l'dor b'chol makom, when he died, and they could do whatever they wanted, and b'ratzom lo bikshu l'shmur sevar Hashem l'Avram, they did not want to keep the commandment of Avram. Ki geri zarecha, you should be a stranger in a strange land. They wanted to act and to be just like what was going on in the social sphere, the political sphere, and what was going on in their society. Until they kicked away the word of God, and they stopped Bris Mila. And Hashem is the one who turned the hearts of the Mitzrayim and to lead us to wipe out. So says the Nitziv, you want to ask, what leads people to do things against the Jews? It's not what leads people. It's what leads HaKadosh Baruch Hu to cause hearts to flip in such a way. It is a built-in safety mechanism, says the Nitziv, to ensure that we not feel too comfortable, that we are aware that we are strangers in a strange land. And that is not to say the curse of anti-Semitism, says the Nitziv, but in some sense, and to say such a thing, ki'ilu almost the bracha of anti-Semitism. Not the bracha, but the safety mechanism. The linchpin to make sure that we know our place and we keep the right way in this gullus. As a general rules, if the Jews do not separate themselves to fulfill their unique task, they will be separated in a far harsher way. V'chein hayagam achar kach. And it happened later on, k'mavor b'Sanhedrin. Eicha yashva badad, as we say in the beginning of Megillas Eicha. Eicha, we sit badad, we sit alone. Amar Rabba Amar of Yochanan, Amar Kadosh Baruch Hu, says Hashem, Ani Amarti, I told you, V'yishkon Yisrael betach badad en Yaakov. I told you in Dvarim that you need to sit badad, you need to sit separate, and to not get too close. Achshav yabadad moshevam, so says Hashem, now I'll make you separate. You didn't listen the first time, I'll make you separate now, right? My parents, you want something to cry about? So I'll give you something to cry about. You didn't listen the first time, says Hashem, so I'll separate you. Perush, Raton HaKadosh Baruch Hu Ayashu Yisrael Badad. It's the will of Hashem that we should be alone and separate. U'bedalim atzmam, u'mritzonim b'umos ha'olam, and not like the nations of the world. Vaz yishchenu levetach, then we will sit in safety. Achshav Shem Elo Asu came, we didn't do it, mirutzonim hayabadim moshavam, balkorcham yidchu go'osam v'yisashem v'moshavadah. Says Hashem, that I'm going to have to push you away. I'm going to have to make sure that non-Jews are going to want to move you away so that you'll be alone. U'bilam Amar, and Bilam said this as well. B'shash Ruach HaKodesh Dibra, he said, Hein am levadad yishkon uvagayim lo yischashem. This nation will sit alone. Perush Yisrael Meshunahu Mikol Amim. We should be different from the nations. T'chol Am HaGolam Mimkomo Lumacheres. Each nation has a different place. Ein Lefanav Kiim Lahivdel Mimin HaGo La'azoves U'minaso L'shtavos Haldarchei Amashahu Babikirbo. The way of nations is when you go to a country, you come to America, it's a melting pot. You abandon much of your previous customs, you're where you came from, and you become American. You become whatever country you move to. Aval Yisrael Hulefech, the Jewish people may not do this. The opposite. B'sha Shulevadad, when you are alone, v'shomer es mishmeres daso, and you keep your religion, v'eno rotz l'shtavos abal yarta, you don't want to be like them in the social and political sphere. As a yishkon b'menucha, you will dwell in peace, says Bilam. V'ein ish rodefo, so no one will pursue you. Aval uvegayim, if you will be with the Goyim, b'shash mischakeh al halichos chayem l'sarev ma'am, and you want to mimic them in the way they conduct their lives, as lo yischashev, enu nechshev klal b'einem kechar adam, they will not think of you as even as a human being. U'mahabcha mesatov b'yisrael l'midara, and they will turn everything good about the Jewish people to be bad. I want to say it's prophetic, but the Nesiv Lidud himself, he saw anti-Semitism in Russia. He saw anti-Semitism when he lived too. He's just stating what he sees. He calls the balls and strikes. He's not saying what's usur or what's mutter. He's just calling it as he sees it. Hashem has endowed various aspects of creation with a purpose in this world. And when you reject your personal mission, HaKadosh Baruch Hu will start again. We see this, says the Netziv, by the Dor HaMabul, Hashem started again. We see by the people of Stone. We see by the Tower of Babel. When you reject your personal mission, HaKadosh Baruch Hu will say, let's press the restart button. V'kachu Am Yisrael. And so too it is the Jewish people. Shemeaz b'matan Torah nasu l'Hashem l'am, we became a nation. Lishmores mishmeres Torah, so to keep the Torah. V'af gamzos nasan lehem asakoach v'hachiyav l'yos mitaknim u'meshlimus v'adam. And we were given the ability, the responsibility, to fix the world, to complete the world, la'kiras achzus Hashem, to show the unity of God, la'midam al derech eretz v'alichos olam, and to be a pillar and a sign and a guiding light to the world of the proper derech Hashem. U'kufi sh'amri Yishayahu HaNavi, as it says, ve'etzrecha ve'etznecha lebris im la'or goyim. This is the source of that phrase, to be an or la'goyim. That I created you, and I placed you with a covenant to be a light among the nations. What do those words mean? Says the Nesiv. Ve'etzrecha, hi tsura b'fnei atzmo. Tsura sayaz. I made you a tsiur. I made you an image. I made you unique. Gam ve'etznecha b'libris am. I gave you a covenant to the people. Hainu l'saken olam b'malchus shaddai v'munus Hashem. To make the world a better place by keeping the Torah and living Jewish values. V'kol amunas ish b'shem elokav nikreis bris. And every amuna that a person has is called a bris. Shekors in bris es Elohim, that we have a covenant with our God to serve and to Hashem will watch over us. And have a chelik in Hashem. Va'anachnu am Hashem. Karasnu bris bahar Sinai. We made this covenant in Har Sinai. Lavodas Hashem sibas kol asibos. That we will serve Hashem and that Hashem will take care of us. And then you go to the last line. V'liyos l'or goyim b'halichos olam b'derech eretz. We are in Or LaGoyim, not by going and mingling into the rest of the world. We are in Or LaGoyim by keeping the Torah, being honest, keeping acting ways of Derech Eretz in Emunah, and keeping the Torah as Hashem instructed. That's how we are in Or LaGoyim, says the Netziv. The message, this Adkan the Netziv. Okay? We're clear on the Netziv Shita, what he has to say? Questions? No? Okay. I want to add a few more points, and we'll bring it back together. The message is actually spelled out in a beautiful mashal by Rav Yerucham Lavavitz, the Mashkiach of the Mir, in his Das Torah and Parshas Kisava. The pasuk says, "Va'yisa la'azava l'chol mamlechos aretz." You'll become a terrifying example to all the kingdoms on earth. So I'm going to tell you the mashal outside. I brought it for you inside, but let me tell you the mashal outside. He brought this mashal from the Rav of Shavel, Rav Aram Bakst, who is Nifter. And he says, Adavar Nifla. He says, there was a city of non-Jews, and there lived one Jew in the city. And the mother of this family was very nervous that her children not intermingle and mix in with the non-Jews in the city. And he wanted to teach them how to do right from wrong to make sure that the child would stay safe and keep his Judaism. So one time, a non-Jew came into the house, and he said to the Jew that, and a non-Jew came to visit the house, and the mother told the non-Jew, my son is very sick, he has something, he has like an illness, and he's very contagious, so you have to stay away. And after the boy was cured, and he got better, so he came out, and everybody wanted to stay away from him. They stayed away from this kid further than you could shoot a bow and arrow. And that's how he kept the children away, by telling the other children, the non-Jewish children, that the kid was contagious, and that'll keep them away. So says the Rav of Shavel, says Rav Aaron Bakst, Zeh hanhagas HaKadosh Baruch Hu b'nei Yisrael. Hashem loves us. When there's anti-Semitism in the world, it's not because Hashem hates us. It's not because Hashem's out to get us. It's because Hashem loves us. And Hashem put a mark on us to make sure that we would stay Jewish and not leave the Torah and keep connected to Hashem and stay within our amuda and keep connected to the Torah at all times. Nashon HaKadosh Baruch Hu b'levos hagayim. Hashem implanted in the hearts of the nations. Ki heim yisnu osan, they should hate us. V'mishrach hakum imenu, they will want to stay away from us. Kol masha anachnu rosim achrei goyim, and the more we run after the goyim, ki b'midazu v'yirchum imenu, they will run away from us. And that's what it means, v'yisla zava micham amlachas hearts. We will be terrifying. As much as we try to ingratiate ourselves in the non-Jewish world, they will run further away from us as possible. So what's the response? What are we supposed to do now? So I just gave a big downer, and I said that, you know, this is the way of the world. There's nothing, anti-Semitism is here to say, Ad Yemos HaMashiach. So what are we supposed to do? What's the response for us here? So the answer is, first of all, we're not going to change. There's a story that is told about a young Hasidish Bachar who decided that he had enough, and he wanted to go buy a TV. He wanted to buy a television, and he wanted to bring it to his house. Obviously, we're dating ourselves in the story, because there's more than a TV just on this thing. But this is, let's say this is in the 80s. And he wanted to get a TV. So he walks into a local appliance store that sold these types of things. And he was dressed, payas, hat, the whole thing, bekusha. And he went to the owner of the store and he said, I'd like to buy a television. So the owner said, I don't sell televisions to Hasidish Bachars. I'm not going to sell televisions to you. It's not right for you to have it. I'm not going to sell you the television. So the boy walked out of the store, and he went and he shaved off his payas, and he, you know, took off his yarmulke, and he walked back into the store, and he said, you know, when he put on a t-shirt, he said, I want to buy a television. So he points to the television on the wall, and he says, I want to buy that television. So the owner of the store says, I don't sell televisions to Hasidish Bachars. It's not proper. You shouldn't have a television in your house. So he gets annoyed again. Clearly he recognized with the payas it wasn't enough. So he goes out and he gets a bunch of tattoos and he puts on worse clothing and he, you know, puts earrings all over his face and he makes himself look totally different. So he walks back into the store a few days later and he goes to the owner of the store and he says, see that television over there? I want to buy that television. So the owner of the store says, I don't sell televisions to Hasidish Bachars. I'm not going to do that. So the kid is acting out of his mind. He says, how do you know I'm a Hasidish Bachar? Look at me. Everything about me says I'm not Hasidish. So the owner said, because you're pointing to a microwave. We're not going to change. We're not going to change. The system, we are. This is the way we are. No matter how we try to adapt and we try to inculcate ourselves and try to move things around and try to change the system, we're not going to change. There's anti-Semitism here to stay. No matter all of the APACing and rallying, of course we do those things. We'll talk about that in a moment, the Hishtadlus. But it's not going to take it away. If you go to a rally and write a letter to your congressman or do something and you think, and now I have fixed anti-Semitism, Shalom al Yisrael, we can all go home. It's not going to change one iota. There will be anti-Semitism in this world. Ad bias goel. That's the nature of the world. So the Lubavitch Rebbe continues in his Sicha, and he says that we're not going to change. But we certainly have to have Hishtadlus. We have to put in our safety and protection so we can live in peace without being attacked. But the Hishtadlus should never, ever be done with the intention that you're going to end our negative perception in Golis. It's never going to happen. A Jew knows that the bribing and the appeasing and the rallying, all those things are going to help, but it's not going to supplant the hatred of the Jewish people. The animosity stems from the charitz, from the pit, and from the tell, from the mound. It's not going to go away. He says, look at the story of Mordechai and Esther. Mordechai and Esther realize we're dealing with serious anti-Semites here, we need something to do. Is the first thing Esther does is to go and make a rally? No. She says, we're going to daven, and we're going to fast for 3 days. We're going to take care of the ruchnias first. If HaKadosh Baruch Hu thinks we're too close with the Goyim, and we're too ingratiated in their society, then we need to step back first. That's step number one, to realign ourselves and to put ourselves in the proper perspective. And then afterwards, I'll go to Achashverosh, I'll take care of what needs to be done to protect ourselves. But the order is A, then B. First, we realign our perspective, and we look at that GPS and to see are we in the right place, is our mindset where it's supposed to be. And then afterwards, we have the rallies, which everyone should go to on Thursday, and we go to all the events, and we deal with our congressmen, and we go to all those things we're supposed to do. 100%. If Esther thought it should have been different, then she would have gotten all dressed up on day one, and then got to Achashverosh. That's not what she did. She fasted and davened for 3 days, and then went to Achashverosh. The order is A first, and then B afterwards. That is the idea. We see from Esther, any country that's going to be intolerant in their society is never going to end up in a good place. We understand that anti-Semitism on its own is a canary in the coal mine for any society. Any world that has no place for Jews is not going to have a place for anybody else at some point. Humanity is going to suffer at some point in time. We know that. And it's for the benefit of the world in the long run that the Jews be here. But we're not going to change that fact that there's anti-Semitism here. We should protect ourselves, and we should protect peace, and there should be justice and proper approaches in society and shalom as much as we can. But we're not going to change the fact at the end of the day. So where does this put us at the end of the day? What is this current blow of anti-Semitism trying to tell us? I don't know. I'm not a Navi. I'm not the son of a Navi. I don't know what to tell us. But were we too aligned in the last, political cycle? Were we too involved putting our hopes too much in the political structure of America? It could be. Do we put our hopes in one political party versus another political party, saying that A is going to save the day for the Jews and B is not going to save the day for the Jews? B is good for the Jews and A is not good for the Jews? I don't know. I'm not a Navi. But the message for us at the end of the day is that perhaps we have come too close to the third rail. Perhaps we've come too close and too close to those around us in our society, and we need to take a step back and to run back to Torah Mitzvot and run back to Hashem. So how do we deal with this issue now in the last few minutes of the Or LaGoyim? We're supposed to be an Or LaGoyim, we're supposed to be a light into the nations, but we can't get too close. So I want to go back a few weeks to Shavuos and to the story of Rus and Naomi. If you look at the story of Rus and Naomi, Rus tells Naomi that I want to go with you, I want to be part of your life. The Daf Kaba, I want to be close to you. She had an intimate, close relationship with her mother-in-law, and that inspired her. But if you look in Chazal, and you look in Rashi, there's a totally different conversation. There's conversations about conversion, about the Tchum Shabbos, and she says, I'll go where you go. There's conversations about Misas Beis Din, and she says, I'll suffer the same punishments if I don't keep the Torah. There's conversations about Shabbos, and all the detailed laws of conversion and what it means to become a Jew. But if you look in the Pashuv Shad of the Psukim, there's no mention of anything about laws and halacha and details and things like that. So what's going on over here? So I think the answer can be explained by a different Gemara. The Gemara says that we will be scattered amongst the nations. Hashem sent us into the nations of the world. That we can bring in converts. Converts? But we know from a young age that we don't go proselytize for converts. That's antithetical to Judaism, to go out and to look for people to become Jewish. That's not what we're about. So how can we deal with the fact that Hashem scattered us here to Long Island to bring in converts, but at the same time, we don't stand on the corner outside the stores handing out pamphlets about Judaism? How do we make that fit together? So I think the answer is the same with Naomi and Rus. Do you think that Rus, for one moment, had a schmooze with her mother about mitzvos and warming drawers on Shabbos and, you know, hechsherim and things like that? I assure you she did not. But I will tell you this, that Naomi lived her life in such a beautiful, inspirational, sincere, meaningful, powerful way that Ruth said, I don't know what she's having, but I want that. That her daughter-in-law never had one conversation about Torah and mitzvos and Shulchan Aruch and Gemara, not a single one. But she saw her mother-in-law, how she carried herself for those 10 years, her dignity, like a princess, how she carried herself, and Ruth said, I don't know. You know, you get a form to sign up for some Apple product. You have to read 10 pages until you scroll down. And what do? We scroll to the bottom and say, yeah, accept. We're good. Rus did the same thing with Naomi. Naomi's like, yeah, but what about Shabbos? And what about all the stuff and the details? And you have to come to shul. And there's this issue over here and this halach. You can't marry this one. And all these complicated things. And she's on and on and on about all the Apple information. And Rus is like, yeah, scroll to the bottom, accept. Whatever you have, I'm in for. Whatever life you're living, whatever you're doing, that is amazing. And I want to be part of that. And that is what it means to be an Orla Gayim. We don't proselytize. We don't push ourselves. We don't insert ourselves and try to promote a certain agenda. But if we just lived our lives in a way, al pi Torah mitzvos, with the Kiddush Hashem, with proper midos and a proper hashkafa, and did the right things we're supposed to do with emuna and faith and sincerity, then that would speak louder than any meeting with a political affiliate, any advertisement, any rally would speak so much louder than that. And that's what it means to be an Or L'Gayim. This is the tafkid of a Jew. The Gemara in Yuma says, V'yahavta es Hashem Elokecha, she'ashem shemayim misahev al yadacha. How do you show your love of Hashem? That you should conduct yourself in a way that people should love Hashem because of you. And that's our response to anti-Semitism. Step 1A is to make sure we realign ourselves, to live our lives the way they're supposed to be lived, with proper emunah, proper faith, and proper dedication to Hashem. And then step B are the other events afterwards. And this is what the Netziv is telling us, this is what the Lubavitch Rebbe is telling us, this is what Mordechai and Esther is telling us, and this is what Naomi and Rus are telling us. So, this should be our marching orders going forward, to realign ourselves in the proper perspective of anti-Semitism, and then only after that realignment to build forward in a proper perspective of how to engage those people who are trying to hurt us. Thank you. Have a good day.